Good morning. Welcome in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I was figuring you're going to get a Christmas sermon next week. And I really felt led to Hebrews, to preach out of Hebrews today. Hebrews, the letter to the Hebrews, was a letter to a people that I feel are a lot like us. And the reason I say that, they were given a responsibility. They were the chosen people of God. And in this letter, the author seems to chastise them because of what they should know and what they don't do with what they should know. And I just feel like this is what I'm supposed to preach from, and that we can learn quite a bit from what the author had to say to them. And I'm going to start out in the first verse, and I'm actually going to take pieces from throughout the whole book of Hebrews. And in reading and studying this, I think it's going to give us a good idea of where the Hebrews were, what type of people they were, what they, the laws and the commandments that they had to live under, and therefore show what Christ was able to do, what those laws and commandments and covenants couldn't do. I'm going to start in the first verse of the first of the letter of the Hebrew to the Hebrews. First verse, first chapter. God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in times past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high, being made so much better than the angels, as he hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. For unto which of the angels hath he at any time, for unto which of the angels said he at any time, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee? And again, I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. And again, when he bringeth in the first begotten into the world, he saith, and let all the angels of God worship him. And of the angels he saith, who maketh his angels spirits, and his ministers a flame of fire? But unto the Son he saith, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever, a scepter of righteousness, and is the scepter of thy kingdom. Thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Therefore God, even thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. And thou, Lord, in the beginning hath laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the works of thine hands. They shall perish, but thou remainest, And they all shall wax old as a garment, and as a vesture shalt thou fold them up, and they shall be changed. But thou art the same, and thy years shall not fail. Here we see the Son of God, eternal. Let's turn now to chapter 2. Verse 10. For it became him, for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. For both he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all of one, for which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren, saying, I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the church will I sing praise unto thee. And again, I will put my trust in him. And again, behold, I and the children which God hath given me. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy that had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them through fear of death, were all their lifetime subject to bondage. For verily he took not on him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham. Remember in verse 5 of chapter 1, it said, For unto which of the angels said he at any time, Thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. And again, I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. God spoke through his prophets in times past and through the ministering of angels, but now he speaks to us through his Son. Let's go to chapter 7. I'm sorry, let's go to chapter 6, verse 13. Of Hebrews. For when God made promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no greater, he swore by himself, saying, Surely blessing I will bless thee, and multiplying I will multiply thee. And so after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. For men verily swear by the greater, and an oath for confirmation is to them at the end of all strife, wherein God, willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things, in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation, who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that within the veil, whither the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus, made an high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. For this Melchizedek, King of Salem, and I want to stop there. In chapter 5, verse 1. In the Old Testament times, the books of Moses laid out a law. And in this law, there were priests that gave sacrifices for the sins of the people. And in verse 1 of chapter 5, it says, "For every high priest taken from among men is ordained for man in things pertaining to God, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sin, who can have compassion on the ignorant and on them that are out of the way, for that he himself also is compassed with infirmity, and by reason hereof he ought, as for the people, so also for himself to offer sins." So the priest would offer up sacrifices for the people, for the sins of the people, and for himself. In verse 4, "And no man taketh this honor unto himself, but he that is called of God, as was Aaron." So each of these priests were the sons of Aaron, the sons of Aaron's son Levi. And through Moses's Through the law that God gave Moses, these priests had the right to go in to the tabernacle and offer sacrifices for the sins of the people and for themselves. Verse 5, "So also Christ glorified not himself to be made an high priest, but he that said unto him, Thou art my son, today have I begotten thee. As he saith also in another place, Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek, who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto him, that was able to save him from death, and was heard in that he feared. Though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered." But back to verse 6, it says, "As he saith also in another place, Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek." I want to turn to Psalms chapter 110. In Psalms chapter 110, this is a prophecy of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it says, "The Lord said unto my Lord, Sit thou at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. The Lord shall send the rod of thy strength out of Zion. Rule thou in the midst of thine enemies. Thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power, in the beauties of holiness from womb of the morning. Thou hast the dew of thy youth. The Lord hath sworn and will not repent. Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek." The Lord, God the Father, set his son to be our high priest, to be the sacrifice of our sins, an eternal sacrifice. And he did it to make his enemies his footstool. Let's return to chapter 7 of Hebrews. And I started to read this, but I'm going to continue here. chapter 7 of Hebrews, verse 1. For this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, who met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him. And if you want to go back and read that, it's in Genesis chapter 14, verse 18. And it's when, remember, God made a promise to Abraham. He said, saying, surely blessing I will bless thee, and multiplying thee I will multiply thee. And in this account in Genesis, God shows that he fulfills his word. And after God uses Abraham and his men to restore goods that were taken of them and of Sodom and of other places, God uses Abraham. And after that occurred, and after God restored to them what was theirs, this king of Salem, Melchizedek, who was of no lineage and who had no children, who was not of the, who was outside, of course, the lineage of Levi, because that wasn't until later, but who was outside that law of Moses, he was a high priest of God. And it says in verse 2 of here, chapter 7, verse 2, and so Abraham paid him tithes, as the people paid the high priest's tithes. But this Melchizedek was of no lineage, was of, there's no record of who his mother and father were. And so here we're comparing Christ to this Melchizedek. Because Christ was not of the lineage of Levi, as the law said that high priests must be of. So here we have the law in its complex state, how things must be. Yet Christ did not come from that lineage, but he was the creator of the law, the maker of the law. Verse 2 of chapter 7, to whom also Abraham gave a tenth part, speaking of this Melchizedek, gave a tenth part of all, first being by interpretation king of righteousness, and after that also king of Salem, which is king of peace, without father, without mother, without descent, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but made like unto the Son of God, abideth a priest continually. Now consider how great this man was, unto whom even the patriarch Abraham gave the tenth of the spoils. And verily, they that are the sons of Levi, who receive the office of the priesthood, have a commandment to take tithes of the people according to the law, that is, of their brethren, though they come out of the loins of Abraham. But he whose descent is not counted from them received tithes of Abraham and blessed him that had the promises. So in other words, Melchizedek blessed Abraham. And without all contradiction, the less is blessed of the better. And here men that die receive tithes, but there he receiveth them, of whom it is witnessed that he liveth. And as I may so say, Levi also, who received tithes paid tithes in Abraham. For he, yet in the loins of his father, when Melchizedek met him, if therefore perfection were by Levitical priesthood, what further need was there that another priest should arise after the order of Melchizedek? In other words, what it's saying here is, if there was perfection in the law, if there was perfection that priests came in daily to the tabernacle to make sacrifices for the sins of the people, if there was perfection in that the high priest came once a year into the Holy of Holies to make sacrifice for the sins of the people, what further need was there for a sacrifice? Another sacrifice the next year. Another sacrifice the next day for the same sins. But it was not perfect. The law was not perfect. And therefore Christ had to come. Continuing in verse 11 and 12. Thank you. If therefore perfection were by the Levitical priesthood, for under it the people received the law, what further need was there that another priest should rise after the order of Melchizedek and not be called after the order of Aaron? For the priesthood being changed, there made of necessity a change also of the law. For he of whom these things are spoken pertaineth to another tribe, of which no man gave attendance at the altar, for it is evident that our Lord sprang out of Judah, of which tribe Moses spake nothing concerning priesthood. And it is yet far more evident that after the similitude of Melchizedek, there ariseth another priest who is made not after the law of a carnal commandment, but after the power of an endless law, life. Excuse me. But after the power of an endless life. For he testifieth, thou art a priest after the order of Melchizedek. For there is verily a disannulling of the commandment going before for the weakness and unprofitableness thereof. I had to think about that word disannulling when I was reading through this. And I thought, okay, annulling is kind of like the breaking of. So disannulling must be the repairing of or making better of. And as I read on, I found that to be true. It says, for there is verily a disannulling of the commandment going before for the weakness and unprofitableness thereof. So the law had weakness and unprofitableness. It says in verse 19, for the law made nothing perfect, but the bringing in of a better hope did, for by the which we draw nigh unto God. And inasmuch as not without an oath, he was made priest. For those priests which were made without an oath, but this with an oath, by him said unto him, the Lord swear and will not repent, thou art forever after the order of Melchizedek. Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. And so Christ was made a priest with an oath. God spoke in the Old Testament, thou art a priest forever after the order out of Melchizedek. In verse 22, by so much was Jesus made a surety of a better testament. And they truly were many priests because they were not suffered to continue by reason of death. But this man, because he continueth ever, hath an unchangeable priesthood, Wherefore he is able to also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. So he was made our mediator, our intercessor. Let's turn to chapter 10 of Hebrews. Verse 1. For the law, having a shadow of good things to come and not the very image of the things, can never, with those sacrifices which they offered year by year, continually make the comers thereunto perfect. For then would they not have ceased to be offered. In other words, they kept offering them every day, every year. Verse 2. For then would they not have ceased to be offered, because that the worshippers once purged should have no more conscience of sins. But in those sacrifices there is a remembrance again made of sins every year. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sins. Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldst not, but a body hast thou prepared me, that body being Christ. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sins thou hast had no pleasure. Then said I, lo, I come, in the volume of the book which is written of me, to do thy will, O God. Above, when he said, sacrifice and offering and burnt offering, and offering for sin thou wouldest, neither hadst pleasure therein, which are offered by the law. Then he said, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second. So Christ came in obedience to offer himself sacrifice for sin. Verse 10, by the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. What a sacrifice. What a gift. This salvation that is offered to us through the covenant of God, that he would offer his son Jesus Christ as a perfect sacrifice for our sins. Skip to verse 16. This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws in their hearts, and in their minds will I write them. And their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. Now where remission of these is, there is no more offering for sin. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh, and having an high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. You know, in Ephesians 2, it says that faith is a gift of God. And he is faithful that promised. It says in verse 24, and let us consider one another to provoke unto love and unto good works. So when we see a brother that's weak, we don't cast him out, but we provoke him to love and to good works. Verse 25, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as ye see the day approaching. So get together, come together often. Get here when there's a church service so that you can find that strength from one another. It says in verse 26, for if we sin willfully after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation, which shall devour the adversaries. He that despised Moses' law died without mercy unto two or three witnesses. Of how much sorer punishment, suppose ye, shall he be thought worthy who hath trodden under foot the Son of God and hath counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing, and hath done despite unto the Spirit of grace. For we know him that hath said, vengeance belongeth unto me, and I will recompense, saith the Lord. And again, the Lord shall judge his people. So we know he will judge us if we set it not his word, if we harden our hearts, if we don't endure to the end. Verse 31, it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. So going back to verse 23, it says, let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. Turn to chapter 11, verse 1. And we're going to see an example, examples of people who lived by faith. And they, not even getting the chance to see the promise, the promised one, the Son of God, come in the flesh. It says in verse 1, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good report. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. By faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts. And by it, he being dead, yet speaketh. By faith, Enoch was translated that he should not see death, and was not found because God had translated him. For before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. By faith Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness, which is by faith. By faith Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed, and he went out, not knowing whither he went. By faith he sojourned in the land of promise as in a strange land, in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob and the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Through faith also Sarah herself received strength to receive seed. And he delivered, and was delivered of a child when she was past age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Therefore sprang there even of one, and him as good as dead, so many as the stars of the sky in multitude, and as the sand which is by the seashore innumerable. Remember that promise to Abraham? These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. But now they desire a better country, that is, an heavenly. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. By faith Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac, and he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son. And he did it as a type of what would come, as God the Father offered up his son, Jesus Christ. And he did do it. But Abraham offered up his son in faith. Verse 18, of whom it was said that in Isaac shall thy seed be called, accounting that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from whence also he had received him in a figure. By faith Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning the things to come. By faith Jacob, when he was dying, blessed both the sons of Joseph, and worshipped, leaning upon the top of his staff. By faith Joseph, when he died, made mention of the departing of the children of Israel, and gave commandment concerning his bones. By faith Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents, because they saw he was a proper child, and they were not afraid of the king's commandment. By faith Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured, as seeing him who is invisible. Through faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest he that destroyed the firstborn should touch them. By faith they passed through the Red Sea as by dry land, which the Egyptians assaying to do were drowned. By faith the walls of Jericho fell down after they were compassed about 7 days. By faith the harlot Rahab perished not with them that believed not, when she had received the spies with peace.
Thank you. I ask you to bow your head. I'm going to ask our brother Glenn Gill to come forward and give us the closing prayer.
Father, we have heard thy word today, and we have before us the opportunity to put into our lives those things which are presented to us. We thank thee for this opportunity. We're mindful of those who could not be with us today and ask that you would be with each one and bless them according to their need. And help us as we depart from here to take with us the message and to go to our homes in peace and in safety. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Thank you, man.